Chapter 17 of the book of John is the disciples are gathered in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the night he's going to be betrayed. So he prays to the Father, and last week he prayed to the Father that he would be glorified. And he prayed that he'd be glorified on the cross, that he would be glorified in heaven, and he was glorified in heaven because the Father gave him the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Jesus prayed that the church would be glorified in him. So really last week he prayed about the church, and this week he prays for his disciples. This is all in chapter 17. And, you know, he prays for his disciples, and off of praying for himself and that he would be glorified last week and that the Father would be glorified, in verse 6 he says to the Father, I have revealed you, some of your translations, I say I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And then he says in verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. And of course, the them is the disciples that are in the upper room there. And Christ goes on and he gets more specific and he actually prays for them. Okay, and this is what he says in verse 11. He's talking to the Father. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture could be fulfilled. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Wow. You know what? Bear in mind, again, he's in the upper room and he's hours from the cross. Pretty soon he's going to leave that room and he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he'll be a stone's throw to being on the hill at Calvary there. And he prays for his disciples here. So this is not just any prayer. Okay, he's got hours left here on the earth. And so Jesus' words are always important. But again, he was nigh unto the cross and he prays to the Father and he prays for his disciples. And as he prays for his disciples, really he's praying for us too. It's not just praying for them, okay, but all who will follow them, which includes us. And he shows us in this prayer the kind of prayers that he offers for us in heaven. And in that prayer, though, you know what he really prayed for the church people? For the disciples in the text here, that they would become the apostles. He prays for us as he prayed that they would relate to one another properly. That they would relate to one another properly, and that they would relate to the unbelieving world in a proper way. Now, relating to one another here in the church, I don't have to impress upon you the importance of that. And, even interpersonal relations, we often sometimes we feel inadequate and we know our shortcomings in interpersonal relations. Okay. But submission to the teachings of Jesus in this prayer will help us in that area and steer us in the right direction. Verse 11 here, he says here, I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So there's the prayer. He prays that they would be one as he and the Father were one. And he prays that because you know what? He knows they're going to come up against some stuff. They're going to face many trials. The trials are coming. Some of those trials are going to be their own fault. You know, there's a couple of his followers named James and John, and pretty soon mommy's going to be asking Jesus, can one of them sit on your right and one of them sit on your left? And I don't know if they put mom up to it, but, you know, that's coming. And, you know, what do you think the other disciples are going to think when James and John want to sit on his right and his left, you know? So like I said, sometimes we bring out our own problems, but they're going to face a lot of stuff. Our Lord knew that Christians would sometimes break fellowship with one another over different things. Maybe it's the mode of baptism, you know, three times forward, one times backward, you know, how you do it. Okay. Maybe it's the color of the carpeting in the church. He knew we were going to have problems. Every age of the church has known division. There's this Puritan, a guy named Thomas Brooks. He said, for wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder, but for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous. So we're the lambs, and we're supposed to get along. So our Lord prays in the text here that we would have oneness together. But how is that oneness to become come about? By being kept in the Father's name. Because in verse 11 here, he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You know what? In those days, names were important to Jewish people. The name represented the person's whole personality or the whole person's character. So he says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. You know, if you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. You know that, right? All that the Father is, the Son is. So, you know, the name you gave me, when Jesus says that, all that encompasses the Father is seen in the Son. So the name represented a lot. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. There's an awesome statement. Now, we might say it different today, okay? We might... Some boast in tanks and airplanes, but we trust in the name and the character of the Lord our God. Okay, but the point is the name of God is powerful. And the Lord Jesus here wanted his disciples to have oneness. He wanted them to have also a sense of security. Guard them by the power of your name. He wanted them to have unity. He wanted them to have, the disciples to have that oneness, to have that security and that unity by showing both in his own life and in his teaching, because Jesus did a lot of teaching with them, the personality and the character of the Father. He was praying for their oneness, but he was praying for their oneness by the power of the Father's name and his name that is seen in him. Because remember, Jesus' teaching, it was all about the character of the Father. So the more that the disciples understood the attributes of God, the character of God, they would experience unity. A guy named W. Tozier wrote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, Dixie will relate to this, 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to one another. And he went on to say, they are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, meaning the 100 pianos, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together Each one looking away to Christ are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly ever be if they were to turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship amongst each other. So what he's really saying, if you take 100 pianos and tune them to the same fork, those 100 pianos are all going to have the same tune because they're all tuned to the same fork. And he's saying, we need to be looking to Jesus. And we'll all be walking in unity and tuned together with one another. More important to look to Jesus than if we were to turn away from God and say, well, let's all try to get along together. Let's figure out how to do it over here. Now, use the tuning fork, which is Jesus here. Here you know, here's the point. The more we know Christ, think about this. The more we know Christ, the more we're going to be drawn to Him. And if we're all drawn to Christ, guess what? We're going to be drawn to each other. Because we're all drawn together. That's the point. He is the tuning fork. He's the one that keeps us together. So by the example of his earthly life and his teaching, he showed them the Father. And if he showed them the Father, well, like I said, the Father and he are one together. So while Christ prayed that the whole character of God would be kept perfect before his disciples, the emphasis is here in the text is on the fatherhood of God. In verse 11 there, in the second half, he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. That was Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. There was a guy named C.J. Mule. He was a bishop in this place called Durham. He said, In thy name, they were never allowed to wander out of the name, never to seek another name, one of their own imagining or developing, never to dream of safety or of a home for their souls anywhere but within the revealed personal love and life of the Holy Father, our Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, within the mystical circle of the knowledge of God, the Father, they were to be preserved. Preserved. You know what? When we contemplate, we think about God and the blessed truth of all that he is about, you know what? That'll cause us to draw together in oneness as Christians. As we reflect on him and who he is and what he's about, we will come together as one. If we have the same Father, okay? If we have the same Father, you know what? If you got the same Father, you're going to long for your brothers and your sisters. So, Holy God, our Father, if he's our Father, that makes us all the brothers and sisters coming together. And if you come together, you know what you have then? You should have in the family, you should have joy. Look at verse 13. He asked them up above there, he said, to protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. But jump down to verse 13. He says, I'm coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. He not only wanted them to have unity, he wanted to have unity so they could also have the joy. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And I want you to notice something there. Jesus said, my joy. Not the world's joy. My joy. He wasn't praying for some joy from below down here. He said when he ascended to the Father, I want them to have my joy. The joy that has its origin in heaven. So we're to come together in oneness. We're to come together in joy. But it's the joy that's seen in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. We have joy because we understand the character of God, the character of Jesus, and the realization that they're in heaven and that God is our Heavenly Father and that we'll be there one day. So that's the kind of joy that doesn't depend on what's going on down here on earth. That's why Jesus prayed for his disciples, because pretty soon he wasn't going to be there and they were going to have some troubles. He said they're going to need the joy that is seen in heaven. that's based on everything he had taught them. Okay, the joy that's found in a sovereign God who created the earth and intended to redeem people back. They didn't understand the redeeming part because pretty soon Jesus is going to be on the cross, and they didn't expect him to be on the cross. But in the text here, he's praying for their relationship within one another. So as he prayed for the relationship of the Christians, he was praying that they would be constantly kept aware and growing in the knowledge of God, especially his fatherhood. That's why in verse 14 there, he's praying to the Father. He says in the beginning of that verse, I have given them your word. Well, he gave them their word. He wanted them to keep growing in that word. Because if you're growing in God's word, you know what else you're growing in? You're growing in oneness. And if you're growing in oneness, you're coming together, and you know what else is going to grow? The joy that goes with it. Everybody coming together in oneness, everybody learning together, growing in God, rejoicing in God, and then just mutual joy amongst us. That's how we're to relate to each other as Christians. Just looking to Jesus, looking to the Word, growing into the Word, and the result is unity amongst the people of God, the Christians, joy. Question for you though. That's the Christians. What's the world going to think of all that? Well, look at verse 14. This is part of his prayer too. He says, I have given them your word. Yeah, there's the growth part. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Wow. Can I read that one more time? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. And then it explains, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus' followers were going to have trouble in this world. They were going to have trouble in this world just as Jesus did. And there's a truth in that. And here's the truth. The more you become like Jesus, the more trouble you're probably going to have in the world. Pretty soon he's going to be on the cross, by the way. The more they're like Jesus, the more trouble they were going to have. So it's wonderful to have that unity. It's wonderful to have to be growing in the Lord and to have all the joy and the rejoicing that goes along with it and growing in Christ. But he says, I'm leaving pretty soon and the world's not going to like it. I've given them your word here and the world's hated them. So Jesus was leaving them. So the question in the text here as he's praying is, what are they to do? Jesus is leaving them. What are they to do? It has to do with what's going to be their relationship with the world when I'm gone. Well, part of the answer is found in verse 15. He said this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So what were the Christians to do? Well, first, the Christian attitude toward the world, in this case, it's the disciples, and it's us. We're not supposed to withdraw from the world. He said, I'm praying to you, Father, but I'm not asking you to take them out of this world. I'm simply asking you to protect them from the evil one. So Christ didn't ask the Father to take them away. You know, he prayed that way, but I want to tell you something today. Withdrawing from the world, that's always been a big temptation for the church. It has. Withdrawing from the world has always been a big temptation for the religious. In fact, in Jesus' day, they had these people walking on earth. They were the learned scholars called the Pharisees, and that's basically what the Pharisees did. The goal of that group was to know God and to be learned with the scriptures and to avoid the contamination of all these other people. That's how the Pharisees were. So in many ways, they took themselves out of society. It wasn't just them. By the time you get to the 3rd century, you're going to have hermits fleeing out into the desert of Egypt. You know, just going out there and going to live as a hermit. in the desert in Egypt. Not me, but they did. Okay, I'm not going into any desert anywhere. Okay, and then you might have heard of the Middle Ages, and they had this thing called monasticism. Okay, basically where you go live the secluded life, take some sort of religious vows, and you become a monk. Okay, or maybe you become a nun. They called it monasticism, separation from the world. I'm having fun a little bit with that, but it's always been. But you know what? Probably you and I are that way at some time or another. We've all wanted to, you know, get away at times. You know, go someplace. You know, you ever been to a Christian camp and you had such a good time, you just want to go back to the camp. You didn't even want to go home to mom and dad. I just want to stay in the Christian camp and just stay here because it's good. Then there's the psalmist, Psalm 55:6. The psalmist said, "Oh, that I had the wings of the dove, I would fly away and be at rest." We all want to find a place to go away and be secluded and have everything be perfect. You probably got your escape fantasies, you know, and I know I have mine. You know, I'm going to go into a cabin someplace and burn all my neckties and I'm going to order my clothes from L.L. Bean, and they'll fly it in, you know. And, you know, just, you know how it is, okay? And I'll just be out there in the woods. Your version, your cabin might be different. Maybe your version is, I'll just move to Florida. Okay, Florida, that's the land. That's the place to go. Here's the point. Our Christian lives, they can become monastic if we're not careful. I mean, can you relate to this? Sometimes in our Christian lives, they're arranged so that we have as little contact with non-believers as possible. Yeah. We attend our Bible studies that are 100% Christian. Then we go to our Christian school. Then we go to our prayer meetings where everybody's a Christian. And we read almost exclusively our Christian books. And then we say, send the kids to this Christian school and only listen to the Christian radio. And is all of that bad? No, none of that's bad, actually. Okay. None of it's bad. But here's the point. It's easy to immerse ourselves in all these things so much that we isolate ourselves into this Christian culture and we ignore the world. Ignore the world. There was this woman, Rebecca Manley Pippert. She was a consultant, an evangelism consultant for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's a college thing. It's a good thing, okay? And she wrote a book, Out of the Salt Shaker, she called it. She goes, we must not become, as John Stott puts it, a rabbit hole Christian. You can get an idea from that one. A rabbit hole Christian. The kind who pops his head out of a hole, leaves his Christian roommate in the morning and scurries to his class, only to frantically search for another Christian to sit by. And then in parentheses, he said, an odd way to approach the mission field. And then he said, thus he proceeds from class to class. When dinner comes, he sits with the Christians in his dorm at one huge table and thinks, what a witness. From there, he goes to his all-Christian Bible study. He might even go to a prayer meeting where the Christians pray for the non-believers on the college dorm floor. But as he's praying, he says, but what luck, I live with 17 other Christians. That night, he scurries back to his little Christian roommate safe. He made it through the day. In his only contacts with the world were those mad brave dashes from one activity to another. And then in her book, she said, what an insidious reversal from the biblical mandate to be salt and light to the world. Here's the point, Christians. We're all susceptible to that. Now, if you went to Christian camp, you sent your kid to Christian school. I'm not knocking that. I like Bible studies and I like prayer meetings. No, don't get me. But no, we're susceptible to isolating ourselves. I mean, it's possible to go from the womb to the tomb in a hermetically sealed container decorated with the little fish stickers on it. You know the fish stickers? Okay. It's possible that as Christians we will abandon our culture to the devil. It's interesting to note in the scriptures, did you know that Moses, Elijah, and Jonah all asked God to take them out of the world? Those are three big hitters. That's Moses, Elijah, and Jonah all ask God to take him out of the world. You want the scripture references for it? Write it down. Numbers 11:15. Go look at it later. 1 Kings 19:4. Jonah chapter 4. Focus on verses 3 and 8. All of them wanted out of the world. We need to ask ourselves honestly if we have functionally removed ourselves from the world. Because in the prayer here, that Christ prayed that that would end. He didn't want us to do that. Trouble was coming to the disciples. Trouble will certainly come to us. But the point is, we're not supposed to retreat from the world. We're not supposed to retreat out of the world. So in his prayer, he prayed that the Lord would not take them out of the world. But at the same time in this prayer, he prayed that the Christian attitude shouldn't be one of conformity to the world. He said, Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want them to stay in the world and stay connected to the world. But at the same time, I don't want them to conform to the world. Look at the second half of verse 15. He says, I'll read the whole thing. My prayer, verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Then verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So we want them to disconnect from the world, but they're not of the world, Jesus says, even as I am not of it. You know what the temptation is today? And we're supposed to be connected to the world. How am I going to be salt and light to the world? But the temptation is today that we would conform to the world. Yeah. Actually, in many ways, we're criticized by the world today for isolating ourselves. Yeah. We're not supposed to conform to it. We want to be in the world. We want to be salt and light, but we're not to conform to the world's ways. See, the world looks at us now and, you know, they look at us as isolating ourselves because we don't do the things that they do. Okay? And they don't like that. And they persecute us for it. But Jesus wants us to be connected. But he says here, he doesn't want us to conform to their ways. Be in the world, but don't conform to their ways. In other words, don't assimilate into the world. Start talking like they talk, doing what they do. You know, that's not what we're to do. You know why? There's supposed to be a difference, a distinguishable difference between a follower of Jesus Christ and people who are living in the world system. We're supposed to be different. You don't even want to be Christians living different and then the world over. You don't even want to be in the middle somewhere where you're a secular Christian. You're a believer of Jesus, but you're assimilating and doing the things everybody else in the world does. Why is that important? Why shouldn't we assimilate and be like them? It makes me think of a Bible story. It's in Genesis chapter 19. It's a great story. It's the story of a guy named Lot. Some angels went to Lot and said, hey, guess what? God's going to bring down fire on this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to get your family and get out of here. He happened to be living there. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. 2 Peter says that. 2 Peter 2:7. This is a righteous guy living in a place where a lot of worldly stuff is going on. Here's the point. The angels said, get your family out of here because God is sending fire. There's imminent destruction coming on Sodom here. So he went to tell his son-in-laws, because, you know, they were married to his daughters. And you know what the text says in Genesis 19? They thought he was joking. Ah, the Lord, fire. They thought he was joking. In other words, they didn't take him seriously. Wow. I have a sense that he assimilated enough into the culture that there wasn't enough of a dividing line that when he went to warn them, they didn't take it as coming from God and they didn't take them seriously. Don't want it to be like they're that. That's why when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he wrote him a letter. Kind of covers that point there. And he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, but he might as well have been writing it to you and me. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, he said, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, he said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there you go. Be in the world, but don't conform to their ways. So Christ prayed in the text here that they wouldn't succumb to isolation, that they wouldn't escape from the world. But at the same time, he prayed that they wouldn't assimilate into the world. They'd be in the world, but not like the world. And he knew both temptations were going to be great. And we got the same temptation today. We do. We do. So, you know what? In simple form, this is how he prayed. Father, don't let them isolate. And don't let them assimilate either. But it was more than that. We're not supposed to isolate. We're not supposed to assimilate. But you know what we are supposed to be? We're supposed to be in the world on mission. That's why we can't be out of the world, because you can't be on mission in the world if you're out of the world. But at the same time, don't assimilate into the world, because that'll destroy your mission too, because you're going to just look just like them. Then they won't listen to you. That's the story of Lot. They thought he was joking. When he finally had a message from God, they said, no, you're just like us. You've been living here with us, and we're not taking you seriously. We're supposed to be on mission. That's verse 18. This is what Jesus prayed. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Don't you think when Jesus came from the heavenlies and he came to the world, that was a mission? We're going to be celebrating Christmas pretty soon. You bet it was a mission. He said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We're on mission. Supposed to be on mission. I remember when I first became a Christian. I want to say I'd been a Christian like maybe a year. And the pastor of the church comes up to me and says, you know, would you go to this couple's home each week and lead them through a new beginner's Bible study? And here's this book, and there's 13 studies in it. And I remember when he did that, and I want to tell you, I hesitated. I had only been a Christian myself, like I said, maybe a year. And this couple, he went to the Culinary Institute of America, and I remember to this day, and I'm talking, this is 30-something years ago, his name was Scott and her name was Mickey, and I hesitated. You know why I hesitated? Because I didn't feel ready. I didn't feel adequate. But you know what I did? I hesitated those 16 seconds and I said, yeah, I'll do it. And you know what I did next? I took the book and I went home. I said, what's lesson one? And I said, lesson one. And I started looking at this. And for 13 weeks on the designated night, might have been a Tuesday, it was my recollection, I went to this couple's house. I think they had one child. And they welcomed me. And from week to week, I was studying the lesson and then going there and leading the study with them. And you know what happened? We learned. I learned during the week, and then when I went there with them, we learned together. But I want you to know, I hesitated those 16 seconds. And I would go on to do other things too. Many other things, actually. But despite my hesitation, I learned something. This is what I learned. I learned the truth that our Christian lives are not to be lives of isolation. They're also not to be lives of assimilation. When I went and did those studies with them from week to week, I told them what the scripture said, not what I thought. I'm only a Christian 1 year myself. Okay, so I learned from all of that. I'm not supposed to isolate myself, but I'm not supposed to assimilate. I should just do the study and let God's word do the talking here. But my life, I learned, was supposed to be one of mission. In other words, God's got stuff for us to do. That's why we're here. And in the text here, when Jesus is praying, he said, I'm sending them into the world. He gives the method for them to go out on mission. There's a method to it. He's not just going to send them into the world. The method was in verses 17 and 19. Go back and look at those verses with me if you would. Pick it up in verse 17. He says, after he sent them into the world, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. I told you I went home and I studied God's word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Say, go out on mission, but go out with the truth. Then verse 19, for them I sanctify myself. This is Jesus talking. That they too may be truly sanctified. So you know what the method of mission is? The method of mission is, if you're going to go out on mission, you better be sanctified. You're all thinking, wow, what in the world is sanctified? Well, it carries with it a couple of ideas. For one thing, the idea of being sanctified is to be made holy. God is holy. Christ is holy. We should want to be like them, made holy. The other idea that goes along with that is the idea when you're sanctified is you're set apart. You're made holy in God's word, okay? Made holy in Christ, and then you are set apart. You know what you're set apart for? For as far as Christ is concerned, you're set apart for service. And he was sending them into the world, and he has sent us into the world. You call yourself a Christian? You've been sent. Sanctified, set apart, but we've been set apart for service. But in verse 17, that sanctification, it comes through the word. We are made holy, set apart for service by a close examination and application of the scripture, which is God's word. That's how we get holy. That's how we get set apart. We learn this, then we live it out. And as we do that, the scripture itself will guard us from isolating ourselves. The scripture itself will guard us from assimilating into the culture that we live in. And what it'll basically do is it will gear us up to be on mission, living our lives the right way. Salt and light to the world, the Bible says. That's us, verse 17. All of it from being in God's word. So if you're going to go, if you're going to go do a 13-week Bible study, you better read God's word before you go. That's what I'm trying to say to you. No, it's anything you do, got to be in God's word. But verse 19 said something else. Jesus is praying this. He's talking to the Father. You know what he said in verse 19? He said in verse 19 that he himself voluntarily set himself apart for service. Don't forget, Christmas is coming. He left the heavenlies. He was born into this world. He took on human flesh. He became a man. He came to be of service. But when he got here, he didn't isolate himself, go hide someplace. At the same time, he didn't say, well, I'll do everything the way you guys do it just to make you happy. He didn't assimilate either into the world's ways. What did Jesus do? He accepted all the pain and the peril of entering this world. Yeah. He made himself nothing, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, taking on the nature of man, okay? He became vulnerable to suffering. Ultimately, and he's nigh unto that, he came to die. He's in the upper room. Within a few hours, he'll be on the cross. So there's a message there too. Being on mission, it can be dangerous too. Could be dangerous. Hebrews 7:26 tells us that he was set apart from sinners. I just don't want you to think Jesus ever came and assimilated in there. Now, Hebrews 7:26 said he was set apart from sinners. At the same time, Matthew 11:9 says that he was a friend of sinners. So, Hebrews 7:26 says he's set apart from the sinners, but Matthew 11:9 says that he was actually a friend of sinners. Because he was on mission to them. He was both. He didn't become part of them, but at the same time, he was their friend on mission to reveal the Father. That's why Jesus came, to reveal himself and the Father. So, Christ prayed that his followers here, the disciples, would have an attitude not of isolation, not of assimilation, but they would have an attitude of being in the Word and being on mission. So what's it mean today? What's it mean for us? Well, for some of us, because of the way our lives are scheduled out, if we're going to be on mission, it's going to take very purposeful actions on our parts. You know, to meet with those who need Christ. Because we're busy. Anybody busy? I feel that way sometimes. My life is so scheduled sometimes, I feel convicted that, like, well, I gotta free some time up so you can go spend, I can spend time with people that need to know Jesus. Well, probably all of our lives are structured and busy. Well, it might take purposeful intent on our part to be available to people that might need or want to hear about Jesus Christ. But I got good news for you. With the Savior's help, we can do it. With the Savior's help, we can do it. When I did that little 13-week study, I went home and studied the Word. I also asked God, Lord, help me. Please, Lord, help me. And He can do it. We might just need to step back and think about the context of our lives, though. The structure of our lives. You know, what our mission field is. You know, what work we do. What our activities are. What sports do we play. What are the places that we go. In other words, who's our mission field? Unless, of course, you're one of those Christians that, you know, the all-Christian Bible study and, you know, Christian dorm room stuff and all, you know, just prayer meetings, and you attend a church and you pray that there's only Christian people there. You know? No, not like that. It's not supposed to be like that. We have to think of the context of our lives. You know, be a friend to the person who cuts your hair. That's hard for me, but, you know, be a friend to the person that cuts your hair. In verse 18 here, Christ says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The message today is you've been sent. You've been sent. How well do you relate to Christians? How well do you relate to Christians? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Father? Is there a growing unity with you and your brothers and sisters in Christ that brings about a growing joy? And how are you relating to the world? Are you living in isolation? Or are you living in assimilation with the world? Or are you on mission in the world? I just want to encourage you today. When we live on mission in the world, which is what we've been called to do, we do it by the power of God's holy name. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, he says. We don't do it alone. God bless everybody, and be on mission this week.